Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're continuing to go through our series of the tabernacle, and we've been exploring the different pieces of the furniture. Remember, the tabernacle itself is divided into two different rooms, the holy and the holy of holies. And then as you enter into the courtyard outside of the tabernacle building, you would come into the brazen laver. Our brazen altar. Then you would come to the brazen laver. As you enter into the tabernacle, on the left-hand side, you have the golden candlestick. To the right-hand side, you have the table of showbread. To the very back, you have what is called the altar of incense. And then dividing in between the holy and the holy of holies is a special curtain called the veil. Now, if you don't mind, to look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 31. Exodus 26 and verse 31, we see the Bible describe what we call the veil. Exodus 26 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice a phrase that we find in Exodus 26 and verse 33. Notice this, the veil, the veil. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore the veil. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, and that you would help us to have an understanding of this passage and see how important this piece of furniture, the veil, truly is, and what it represents and how it applies to us as New Testament Christians. Once again, I'm asking for your help, for clarity, for the words to say, to be able to explain it, for the purpose of glorifying your name and showing you high, holy, and lifted up. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you get your own work accomplished. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a minor thing, may I remind you that spelling was not standardized until after the Authorized Version. But beyond that, we also have an English spelling and an American spelling. Imagine that. We like to do things different. So because of that, you will see the veil spelt this way in English, British English, V-A-I-L, whereas in side of American English, you will see it spelt with an E, V-E-I-L. Both of them are acceptable unless you're an American English teacher, then for some reason they want to be mean about it. But this is one of the ones where you could get by with different spellings. And depending on what computer you use, your spell check may come up or may not come up, so you'll have to decide how you want to do the spelling. That's neither here nor there, just to point out that both ways are acceptable where you're at, unless you again have a mean English teacher. Now let's cover the veil. It's described here in this passage and mentioned in many other places. The veil is going to be a curtain that is going to divide out the tabernacle from the holy place to the most holy place. It is meant to be a divider. So it is something very beautiful that actually goes through the entire structure. Let's explain the dimensions of it. The veil was a large curtain made of the finest twisted linen and costly blue, scarlet, and purple dye. Now, as a reminder, remember they didn't have nice clothing shops, that any kind of dye back in those times, remember this is about 1400 BC, all right? This is a long time ago. So to get the special colors, which is what they did, is they would take dyes and they would dye the certain colors. Blue, scarlet, and purple were all very costly colors. How did they get them then? People gave them willingly for the purpose of the house of the Lord. But again, these are very expensive pieces of cloth. It was skillfully crafted with representations of cherubs upon it. So again, it was supposed to remind cherubs were always a picture of protectors of God's glory and holiness. So once again, the veil was supposed to be that reminder of God's holiness. The veil was hung on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So once again, we see this idea of wood overlaid with gold, and the veil was hung upon them and the veil was hung from four gold hooks that were put in four sockets of silver. So again, this is how they attached it. They hooked it together and let it hang. Beaziel and Eliab were the original artists who headed up the project. Now, whereas they're overseeing all of it, they would oversee this as well, and they would put together people who were good at sewing, good at putting together those materials and making sure it was done correctly. So again, someone was in charge of the project, and they would have people that were working underneath them with these specific tasks. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says the veil was embroidered with all manners of flowers. So the Bible speaks about the cherubs, but Josephus says it also had flowers all over it too. So once again, very pretty for those who like pretty things. Some Jewish traditions affirm that the veil of the temple, not the tabernacle, but the veil of the temple was as thick as a man's hand. So what does that mean? Well, it's not talking about how wide it was because it had to stretch over the tabernacle. It's talking about that if you went to the side of it, that according to tradition, that it was as thick as a man's hand. So from one side to another, that's how thick it was. So if you can imagine a curtain at home, that your normal curtains at home are probably like a quarter of an inch thick, not very thick at all. And that's why you have it hanging, you can see sunlight coming through. This was meant to be a hand's breadth thick. The best way to try to explain it is looking at a theater fire curtain, those big, thick, heavy things to help kind of prevent fires if something broke out on the stage to protect the audience. If you've never seen it, just it's a big, thick thing. So this is something that we don't usually work with today. For example, most of your clothes are just very, very thin, an eighth of an inch, not very thick at all. So if you could imagine this coat, a hand's breadth thick, that's some pretty thick cloth. You say, well, that's pretty amazing. What's really more amazing, someone sewed that. Most sewing machines probably wouldn't work on that. It was something that had to be handmade, hand put together, hand weaved for the specialty. It was something very amazing, speaking about the temple veil, not the tabernacle veil, the temple veil. Now, there was no separation in the middle of the veil. What does that mean? Well, for me, in my divine imagination, before I studied this when I was a little kid, I imagined that it was like any other curtain, like a theater stage, where, you know, it would part in the middle and that you could just walk through the middle. But you couldn't walk through the middle. One, because you have a piece of furniture, the altar of incense, in the way. This was actually made so it was an entire piece all the way through. And so you didn't walk through the middle. It wasn't two pieces. It was one big continuous piece that would hang over. To enter in, the high priest went around the side of the veil. So they would go between the wall and the veil and scooch in between it to get to the Holy of Holies. Once again, it was not made to be inviting. It wasn't a place where it was a clear door where you thought you could get in. It was made to be a wall to keep people out. The measurements of the veil were 10 cubits long, 10 cubits high, and so it was a square. It was meant to be a square piece, 15 feet by 15 feet. Now, let's cover the purpose. What was the purpose of the veil? Why have this inside of the tabernacle? The tabernacle had two rooms. The larger, which was called the holy place, was the place of worship, guidance, and covenant. It's where the golden candlestick was. It's where the table of showbread was. It was where the altar of incense was. The smaller room was known as the most holy place, also known as the Holy of Holies. This was the secret place. It was the place that people could not go into. So the tabernacle was divided into two. The veil was a divider between the holy place and the most holy place. Now, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will enter into the most holy place through this veil. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Leviticus 23 and verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for this is a day of atonement, to atone for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that hath not been afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. And the 9th day of the month at even, from even, even to even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. So with that, we're going to talk more on Sunday night about the priest, and we're actually going to walk through that Day of Atonement and all the different things he does on that day. Part of it is that he would go beyond the veil to the Holy of Holies on that one day. And we're going to explore what that is. But the veil was meant to be a place, and no one can go beyond that veil into the Holy of Holies except for one person, and that was one time a year. The rest of it was off limits, and people could not enter in. So let's talk about the veil. Remember that every part of the tabernacle has the purpose of pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does the veil point to Jesus? The rabbinical writers state that the veil was so firmly woven that two teams of oxen pulling in opposite directions with a veil between it could not tear it apart. Now remember, we're talking now about the temple veil, not the tabernacle veil. But this thing was so woven together that if you put two teams of oxen, that's not just one oxen on either side, but this is four oxen on either side, hooked up to something to grab the veil, and if you went hiyah and got one side going and hiyah the other side going, that it was so woven together, you couldn't tear it apart. Now, that's pretty amazing. Think about if you took your garment that you have on. For example, I have a suit jacket. If I put one oxen on each side and had it hooked up and went, yeah, this thing's ripping. Now, I'm a big guy in a little coat. It doesn't take much for my coats to rip. I could just bend the wrong way and all of a sudden get something to rip. But the veil was made so it could never be ripped. It was something that they took a lot of time to do. Again, it was meant to be a door, a wall, not a door, a wall to keep people out. And with the temple itself, it was made to be a permanent structure. So they made the temple, the veil, to be permanent, never to be fixed. It was always going to be maintained. It was not going to fall apart. It was made so it wouldn't fray. It wouldn't become threadbare. This thing was made to last. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, that same veil that could not be ripped by oxen was torn from top to bottom. Now, this is a big miracle. Now, a lot of times, if you're not familiar with the tabernacle and the veil and the background of the veil, you're like, what is this for? But when you understand that this was the dividing between the holy and the holy of holies, and that this was a big miracle for it to rip. Now, this is a big thing that covered the whole wall, and it was made to so it can never be torn. But you know what? It's nothing to God. He just tore it in two. So when Jesus died, can you imagine being in the temple and all of a sudden you watch as this thing rips in two? What just happened? This was a very big event. Matthew 27, verses 50, starting at verse 50, here's the historical account. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, the tearing of the veil was a supernatural event. It was something that God did. This was something that was humanly impossible the way that they had built it. Tradition states that the priests tried to mend and sew the veil together again, but they were unable to. Now, we as Christians, like, why bother? But for the rabbinical priests, this is a big deal. This had been part of the tabernacle and now part of the temple. And when you have this big thing that God had put together, rip supernaturally, we've got to fix this. We can't let people see. We can't let them see beyond the veil. No one can go in the Holy of Holies. We've got to put something. And so they try to put it together. And according to tradition, they were never able to. They got the best minds, the best seamstress, the best sewing people. They could not fix it. This is a big deal. This is a very big deal. Now, again, what God tears asunder, no one could put together. No thread, no cord could hold the repaired part. Now, part of it was this thing was so heavy that if you tried to sew it together, it would not hold because it was so heavy and so thick. For those of you who've done sewing, it's kind of like trying to sew a new patch into something that's all threadbare and wore without fixing and cutting up there. You can't just sew it to something that's just going to fall apart again. This thing was so heavy, it wouldn't work. Again, this is a big event in Hebrew history. Even for those who would deny Christ, they're like, this happened and we couldn't get it fixed. And we were wondering, how could we protect that holy place, that most holy place? Because nobody can go in there. God will kill them. We can't let them see it. This was a big deal. It was rent once and for all forever. God ripped this veil. Why is this a big deal? Well, the torn veil symbolizes the ability of every believer, not just a high priest, to approach God through the death of Jesus. You see, before in the tabernacle, in the temple, the only person who was allowed in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And that once a year. Now, again, what did the Holy of Holies represent? It represented the presence of God. So according to the pictures, only one person can go into the presence of God once a year. Nobody else can do it. That means the common person could not approach it. That means the Levite could not approach it. That means the regular priest could not approach it. Only one person once a year can go and talk to God. Now, of course, we know that was a picture. In reality, people could talk to the Lord whenever they wanted. But to the Jewish mind and the Jewish faith, there was always this separation. When Jesus tore that veil, or when that veil was torn by God when Jesus died, everyone, because of the shed blood of Jesus, now has access to God any time we want. You don't have to be a certain religion. You don't have to be a certain place. You don't have to be a certain person. Anyone and everyone has access to God. Because of Jesus, sin no longer separates believers because of God. Remember, why can't we approach God? Because we're sinners. But Jesus paid that price. He was our substitutionary atonement. He died for us and as us. He was our propitiation. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. That he was our redemption. He paid our price. And now we can have reconciliation. Two parties brought together in agreement because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no longer a separation. Sin is paid for. Now we have access to God any time we want. The Bible says that Jesus' body is the curtain or the veil for which we can approach God. Now, because of Jesus and the sacrifice he made, all people can enter into the most holy place. Notice what the book of Hebrews says about this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, this boldness is not arrogance. This boldness carries the idea that we have permission. You don't have to be timid about it. You have welcome permission. You have an open door to go in anytime you want. You don't have to set an appointment. You don't have to wait a couple weeks on a waiting list. You have boldness. You have permission to go in anytime we want. To enter into the holiest. Now again, we know what it's referring to, the holiest of holies. The part of the tabernacle that was divided by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood on the cross provided access for us. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus' flesh was torn, so was that divider between us and God. We now have access to God anytime we want. Now, this is a big deal. This is a doctrine that we call the priesthood of the believers. That you don't have to be a high priest now. You are part of the priesthood of believers that all have access to God. Every single person has access to God. Now, this is a big deal. You say, well, what about an unsaved person? Can they talk to God? Yes. And God wants to hear for them, especially when they say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. God will hear them. You don't have to wait on hold. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go to church. You can talk to God at any time. This helps us as soul winners because we could tell them, hey, you don't even need a soul winner. Anytime that you want to ask God for this free gift, you can have it. You could talk to him anytime. Now, for us as believers, this should be more special to us. That means you can talk to God at any time. Some people think and have in mind, they may not articulate it like this, but they think that because I'm a pastor, I have secret access to God. Whether I have a secret red phone on my desk that's underneath glass and I just lift up and call God, or an old calling card. That joke's getting old. People young don't know what a calling card is. You remember calling cards when we were growing up, you know? We don't have a special code to get a hold of God. We don't have a special phone number. We can talk to God anytime. And you have as much access to God as I do. Even though I'm a pastor, you have as equal access to God as I do. You said, but I like to talk too much. Well, that's fine. God's a good listener. But I don't want to burden him. You're never a burden. He wants to listen to you. But there's so many people that are praying. Yeah, but God's God. My wife gives an illustration. She says, prayer's like this. Prayer's like being in the busy castle with all the hustle and bustle and all the things going on. And then you go into the king and say, King, can I talk with you? And even though there's a hustle and bustle, he sits down with you like you are the only person that matters right there. You have his full attention. I put it this way because I'm more technical and whatever else, that God is outside of time and he sees all time at once. And so it's almost like he could pay attention to your entire life and just focus on your life and go through. And every time you pray, he's listening to you and he has nothing but all of your life. And then when you die, he's able to go back. Now he does that all at once because he's outside of time. You know what that means in my version? God's up in heaven with nothing else to do but waiting for you to pray. How many of you are letting God be lonely because you refuse to talk to him? He's just waiting for you to talk to him. Waiting for you to spend some time with him. Looking down and say, hi, will you talk to me now? Now, you understand that God's not begging. But He does want to talk to you. He desperately wants to speak to you. God wants to have fellowship with you. And you can talk to him any time you want. You don't have to wait for anything. How important is talking to him to God? Very much important. Let's imagine, for illustration's sake, that Mr. Nick, he saw that someone was going to drive by and shoot me as I'm leaving the church. And because he loves me, he pushes me out of the way and he takes a bullet for me. And he lives, praise the Lord. And he goes through surgery, gets the bullet out. But every time I see him afterwards, all I do is, hey, what's up? And then just walk past him. Don't speak to him. Don't talk to him. It's pretty messed up, isn't it? Well, Jesus took a big bullet for us. He died on the cross for us. And yet, we can't manage to talk to the guy who saved us. We can't manage to spend a couple of minutes with the God who says, I just want to spend time with you after he's done so much for us. And especially since it's free, it doesn't cost you anything. And you don't have to wait in line. You don't have to set an appointment. You could talk to him at any time. It means when you're laying at your bed at night and you can't sleep, you could talk to God. When you're driving, you could talk to God. You could talk to God at any time because Jesus tore that veil. New and living way. We have access to the holiest because of the shed blood of Jesus. So what will you do with that access? Imagine that God was here in the flesh. Jesus was walking there. Wouldn't you want to spend some time with him? You know, we have things in our world called a Comic-Con, where people will go see their favorite actors and they will go pay lots of money and stand in line for hours and hours to go talk to their favorite person. We don't have to pay anything. We don't have to wait in line. Why wouldn't we? Are you going to let some fanboy have more devotion to his hero than we will to our God? You know, maybe if you had to stand in line, maybe you would talk to God more. If it cost us something. But it's free. And we could talk to him anytime because he wants to talk with us. We don't need anything, not an appointment. Even if you are a sinner, do you know it doesn't matter how bad you've sinned even as a Christian? You know what keeps us from talking to God? Not God. He wants to hear from us. Our sin keeps us from talking to God and having close fellowship with him. It's our sin that drives him away, not God. God's like, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. What will you do with your access to God? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.